Philippians chapter 3. And while we're making our way there, hopefully you did get a bulletin on your way in, and you can see some of the events that are happening here at the church. Lisa mentioned the men's retreat. That's September 7th and 8th. Please sign up out here in the Welcome Center if you plan to come. Cost is $40. Looking forward to spending a couple of days with you guys out there. Christmas art and craft fundraiser, announced that last week. There's a sign up out here in the hallway for it as well. And safety course next week for the kids. If you plan on working with children, please come out next Sunday, 9:30, for the safety course. Wagner Woods, again, this last event next week. Come out if you haven't been out there this season. They had one last night, had a good turnout. And September 1st, next Saturday, 6:30 at the Wagner's house. So there's a quick rundown. Hopefully you got a bulletin on your way in. You can take a look at those yourself. All right. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3. We spent several weeks in chapter 2 and got to see how we are all called. We're all called to humble service. Humble service. To look out for the interests of others and not just our own, like Jesus Christ, our Savior, did. And He gives us His Spirit and He empowers us to live a life of sacrifice. And so the Apostle Paul here in chapter 3 moves to tell us more about his own story, to tell us about how he has experienced a changed life through the power of the gospel. And so before we read and before we begin, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I know many come into this place this morning, Lord, with busy hearts, easily distracted, minds somewhere else, hearts somewhere else. And we ask, Lord, that your Spirit would move with power in this place to draw our attention to your word. We know that through your word, Lord, we meet with you. We grow in knowledge of you. And you change us by the mighty power that is in it. So please speak today. Grab our hearts, grab our attention, captivate our minds with the beauty of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Change us and make us more like Him. And we ask it in His name. Amen. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 11 out of Philippians chapter 3. Where the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes this. He says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you, God, for the ability to be able to read it in a place like this. And we ask, Lord, that you would change us by it. Make us love and know our Savior Jesus more. And we pray it in his name. Amen. As many of you all know, summer is coming to an end, starting to wrap itself up. It might not feel like it this coming week, but we know that summer is closing out. It's almost time for kids to go back to school. And for most of the kids in this church, probably another week or so, and they'll be starting back. I walked into Rite Aid this last week, and the smell of pencils and the smell of paper was in the air. I think you all know the smells of school. And each year, these kids take another step up the learning ladder. Multiplication leads to division, to algebra, to geometry, and beyond. And I don't know how many times I've heard it, I'm sure you have too, that I don't know when I'll ever need this, you know, you hear, right? Heard that one before. I don't know when I'll ever use this again. And they're probably right about some of it. Some of it probably will never be used again. But in school, the expectation is that once something has been learned and it's in my mind and I've grasped it, there really is no need to return to it again. And it would be a strange thing, wouldn't it, if an eighth grader had a day when they came to class and the teacher said, today we're going to rehash what it means to tell time, or we're going to learn to tie our shoes again today. I think that would be a strange day for an eighth grader where they're retaught these things. And so once they learn them, once they learn the basics, they move on. But it is not the same way for a Christian. It's not the same way for a Christian. And with some people, it might be the expectation that you move past those first things that you have learned, faith and grace and gospel and all of those things. But Christianity isn't really about moving past any of that. It's actually more about growing deeper in them. We're to grow deeper into those first things that we have learned. And so the gospel of Jesus Christ is not just for newbies. The gospel stays the main thing, whether you're a kindergarten Christian or you consider yourself to be an upperclassman. Tim Keller, a well-known Christian author and pastor, says it like this. He says, we are saved by believing the gospel. And then we are transformed in every part of our minds, hearts, and lives by believing the gospel more and more deeply as life goes on. So we don't move past those first things, we grow deeper in them. And so it shouldn't surprise us that the Bible never moves past the gospel either. The Bible doesn't just tell us we're supposed to believe it when we first become Christians, you move past that into stronger and deeper things. No, the gospel always stays the main thing. And so the Bible continually returns to those first things in the hope that we are growing deeper into them. And so there are a lot of points that could be emphasized in this passage that we have in front of us this morning, but I don't want you to miss the main thing. I don't want you to miss the main thing. There really is the most basic of all things that anybody in this room should know this morning, and it is the importance of knowing Jesus Christ. The importance of knowing Jesus Christ. And so remember last week I said that the gospel is the life-changing message of the person and ministry of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the life-changing message, the proclamation, the declaration that Jesus Christ is Lord and he has come to save sinners like us. It's the message that God loves sinners. He loves people like us, broken people, and personally came to save us from our own mess, the mess that we have made of ourselves. That Jesus would not leave us alone. He looked down, he saw all the brokenness in the world that he had made good. It was a good world that he had made, and there was brokenness now in it, and he was moved in his heart to give mercy. The God of the universe wants to live in relationship with you. And he promises to give forgiveness and love to whoever has a knowledge, a genuine knowledge of his Son. So when the gospel comes to ears that are ready to hear, there is no better news. No better news. And you never get over those first things that you learn. You never get over love for Jesus Christ that is a response to the love that God has shown to you. And so what we see here in our passage this morning is that the Apostle Paul never got over the gospel. He never got over it. He never grew past it. No matter how much Paul matured. And he says that the point of his existence from the beginning to the end of life is to know Christ. It's to know Christ. simple and direct. He wants to go deeper with his Savior always. Always. So twice here in our passage, he says this is his aim in verse 8. He says there is a surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, his Lord, meaning there is greater value in Jesus than in everything else. A surpassing, above and beyond everything else that he could have experienced in this life and has experienced. Jesus Christ is his treasure. He's his treasure. And then in verse 10, Paul says that his desire is that he may know him. Paul, don't you already know Jesus? Didn't you meet him on the Damascus Road so long ago? Don't you know him already? And he's saying, I want to know him more. He never gets over knowing Jesus Christ. There's always more to him. There is the infinite wisdom of God in a treasure chest called Jesus, and he wants to plumb them every day through the experiences that he has. So he wants to know Jesus more. And what he describes in these verses is not supposed to be unique to Paul. It's not unique to him. The supreme delight in Jesus Christ is to be the aim of your life too. It should be the aim for every person sitting here this morning to want to know him more. For Jesus to be your treasure. So this passage takes us back to some very basic things, and we need to be reminded of them. We need to be reminded of them because at times we and others overcomplicate the Christian life. Sometimes we make it too complicated. You're supposed to do this. You're supposed to do that. You're supposed to know these things. And what Paul is telling us here is that the main thing for you this morning is that you know Jesus. Do you know Jesus Christ? And do you value him? Not just alongside of all the other things in your life, but do you value him above and beyond anything else you could possibly treasure? It could be things, it could be people, it could be circumstances. Is Jesus your treasure? So there's three basics that I want to share with you this morning from this passage. Three basics that we need to be reminded of. And the first one is that knowing Christ is life's greatest treasure. He's the greatest treasure. So what Paul valued, he tells us here what he valued before he knew Jesus Christ. He tells us that in verses 4 through 6. And just in short, it is his religious identity. His religious identity, his religious obedience. It's the things that Paul did. He placed value on them, the things that he was. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrew, circumcised on the eighth day like any good Jew would have been. For the tribe of Benjamin. Not like one of those 10 northern tribes that left. But he's a part of a tribe that was still reverenced and reverenced the Lord throughout the Old Testament. So he was from Benjamin. He was a Pharisee. And when he communicated that, that told everybody that he was one of those people that kept the law religiously. And he says here that he was blameless in it. And so as Paul viewed himself in his previous life before Jesus Christ, he saw that there was nothing anybody would accuse him of from all the external law keeping. Everything that he could have done to keep the law, he did it. Nobody could have accused him of wrongdoing from anything that he did or in his performance of the law. So his relationship with God was based on his credentials. It was based on his background, how well he performed. And so in a sense, it was as if salvation was up to him. And compared to other people, the Apostle Paul, he was on his way. He lived it. He valued his pedigree more than anything else. That was his treasure. And that's what he lived for until he met Jesus. And then everything changed. Paul was living proof of what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 13. Short and sweet here in these verses. Jesus teaches this, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has to buy that field. That was his treasure. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value that's above and beyond anything else, he went and sold all that he had to buy that. Paul found the treasure in the field. He found the pearl of great value, and his name is Jesus. And he was willing to sell it all suffer loss of everything else if he could just have Jesus Christ and know him. The quest for meaning and satisfaction for him was complete. He had found his treasure. And he wanted to spend the rest of his life deepening his understanding, his knowledge of that treasure. So whatever you value most, whatever you love, whatever you live for, that is your treasure. Whatever that is, it organizes your schedule. It's behind all the decisions that you make. It's underneath your worries. You live for your treasure. What is it? What is it in your heart and your life that you live for? Central to everything that you do. The Apostle Paul tells us here, for him, it was Jesus Christ. To know him, to grow in knowledge of him. And if Jesus is truly life's greatest treasure, if everything else is really nothing in comparison to him, like Paul says here, why would you live for anything else? If that is true, why would you live for anything else? Status, power, credentials, comforts, the good life, as people might say. All of these are competing in your heart to become your treasure, to have your greatest affection set on those. The meaning of life is to know Jesus, to know him. But are you living like it? A few weeks back, my wife and I were out on a date, and I was watching people. Maybe some of you all do that too. You just people watch. You enjoy watching their coming and going, and it was just one of those moments where I was wondering to myself, how many people actually think about what their life is really about? And all of the activities and all the coming and going and all the shopping, all the busyness, everything that is taking place in the lives of all these people that we see out in the world, how many people actually think, what am I here for? What is the purpose of my existence? Is it really just to have more than my neighbor or to be comfortable, to have a good job and have enough? Is that really what it's all about? Or is there more? What is it that all these people out there in the world are pursuing? What are they chasing after? And here it is right in front of us. The answer boiled down into a very basic statement. It is knowing Jesus Christ. God's desire for everybody here this morning is to know him, to grow deeper in him. He defines our life. He gives us meaning for the coming and going. He gives us meaning for the rising and the going to sleep. Life is about him, about treasuring him. He gives us purpose. It's very likely this morning that some people here, maybe a good many of us here, have a treasure problem. Paul says that everything else in comparison with Christ is rubbish, garbage. And the Bible translators honestly got a little bashful here. Not the King James, though. If you've got it, you know that it says that everything else is dung. That's what Paul is getting at. And I'm not trying to be crass here because Paul says it. Everything else in comparison with Christ is like poop. That's what he's saying. There, I said it. The height of foolishness, then, if that is true, is to consider that rubbish, dung, garbage to have real value, to make that your treasure, to make your life revolve around something that has absolutely no value at all whatsoever. And Paul is telling us here that Jesus is a treasure. We don't need to make him one. He is treasure. And every person here this morning needs to pursue him, seek him, because he will give meaning to your life. And so can you honestly say this morning that knowing Christ is your life's pursuit? Do you wake up in the morning wanting to be pleasing to Him? Do you want to honor Him in everything that you do? Do you want to show Christ to be valuable? And the way that you spend your money, and the way you spend your time, could somebody look at your schedule and somebody look at your bank account and see that Jesus Christ is valuable? Not just valued by you, but is valuable by the way that you spend your time. Is growing closer to Him, knowledge of Him, your heart's desire? I know that's very basic stuff. It might be returning to kindergarten for many of you all here this morning, but we need to be reminded that He is life's greatest treasure. Is He yours? That's the first thing that we need to see here. The second thing is knowing Christ makes me righteous. Knowing Christ makes me righteous. I need to be reminded this morning that Jesus did not just come to be my friend. He didn't just come to be my friend. He didn't just come to make me feel good about myself. Jesus came because I wasn't good enough. He came because heaven and hell are real places. Real places, and only the righteous will enter the pearly gates. And so no man without Jesus can come to the Father. No man can stand before Him without Jesus Christ, the righteous. No man is good enough. I think we could go out this morning and canvass the neighborhood around the church and ask 1,000 people here in South Buffalo if they want to go to heaven when they die. And most of them would say yes. I think there's a few rebels out there who think that hell is going to be a great place to go and party. And if you ask those same people why God would allow them into His presence, most of them would say something like, it's about being good. It's about living a good life. Don't kill people, pay most of your taxes, be nice to animals. That should about do it. I just need to live a good life, be a good person, and then, of course, God will allow me into His holy presence. But the Scriptures tell us that only a righteous man can stand in the presence of God. And guess how many people the Bible says are righteous? Not one. None are righteous, no, not one. Not one. God says, as He looks out on the vast sea of unredeemed people, there is not one person worthy to stand in My presence because they are all sinners. All of them. All of your efforts of doing good unto other people and animals won't cut it, because God is not grading you on a curve. He grades according to perfection. Perfection. And everyone falls short of that. And Paul here, he would have been a lot higher on the list than everybody else here this morning, because he says he was blameless according to the law. There's none righteous out there. God knew that we were broken and helpless. And that brings us back to Jesus Christ. We need a Savior. We need a friend too. We need a comforter. We need someone who says they love our souls. We all need a Savior. Someone who will be righteous for me, because I am not righteous on my own. And I think everybody here this morning, no matter how good you feel in comparison to everybody else you read about on the news, everybody here, knowing your own heart, you know that you are not righteous. You know that you are not worthy. You know that you cannot stand before a holy, awesome God who is a consuming fire. I need Jesus. And so do you. And in the Old Testament, the prophet Jeremiah tells us about Jesus, the righteous, long before He ever comes. And he says this, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called: the Lord is our righteousness, and the Lord is Jesus Christ. He is my righteousness, and He is yours."
That is the gospel in the Old Testament. And there is only one righteous man who can stand in God's presence, and it is the God-man, Jesus Christ. He can stand. And the only way that I will stand is if I have been placed in him. Are you in Christ Jesus this morning? And if you are, he has made you righteous. Without him, we will not stand. So Paul says here in verse 9, he wants to be found in him. That's what it means, being placed in Christ. And his righteousness now belongs to me, being found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. Like the old Paul, obey as well as I possibly can. I'm trying to have my own righteousness so that I can stand before God. But he knows that's worthless. He knows he needs that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Are you trusting in Jesus Christ? Because if you are, he gives you his righteousness, his goodness, his obedience that you could not have on your own, so that in that last day you can stand. And you will stand if you are in Christ. Apart from Jesus, I deserve to go to the place where the fire never goes out and the worm will not die, a place of torment, a place of rejection from God. But with Jesus Christ, I'm accepted with the Father, standing confidently before him, loved and delighted in, because I am found in him, Jesus, and he is righteous. I need to be reminded of that. I think our default setting, I think every day when I wake up, my default is performance. Do well and God will bless you. But the gospel is Jesus Christ did well, and because of him, God will bless you. So are you in Christ this morning? Are you righteous because of him? Because I need to be reminded, just like you do, that I am not accepted because of who I am or what I have done. I'm accepted because of him, my Savior. That's the second thing, that knowing Christ will make me righteous. And thirdly and lastly, knowing Christ will deepen as I share in suffering. Knowing Christ will deepen as I share in suffering. And Paul says, as he shares in his sufferings, the suffering of Jesus. You all know this morning that the heart of Christianity is the cross of Jesus Christ. That's at the heart of everything that we believe, that Jesus paid it all. He paid it all on the cross. I've got it on our windows here. I know they're open this morning, but those are crosses there. I've got it behind me here in the pulpit, a cross behind me. Some people here are probably wearing crosses around your necks or somewhere on your body. And all of these may serve as a good reminder where our salvation comes from. But God intends to make us more like Jesus, to deepen my knowledge of Christ, and he does it through suffering. Suffering. Our lives are to be living crosses. So Paul knows that the suffering that he experiences on an everyday basis, it has a purpose. It is not meaningless. God is doing something in the midst of hardship. And God's purpose is to draw Paul and you closer to his Son, to deepen our knowledge of Jesus Christ through difficulty, through the cross, a practical cross. So I say to you this morning, do not waste your hardship. Do not waste your hardship. Let God have his way with you in the pains of life. And I don't say that flippantly, because I know a number of you here this morning are suffering. There are hurting people here in this room. Those of you who are sick, some of you who are grieving, there are people who are experiencing rejection for Christ's sake. Here in this room, And it is no accident with God. There are no accidents with God. He is at work. Paul embraced suffering because it was God's means. It was what God uses to deepen the knowledge that people have in his Son, Jesus Christ, being conformed to his image in holiness through difficulty. Over the last few years, I have given a short pamphlet to some of the people here in the church, and it is called Don't Waste Your Cancer. It's written by a man named John Piper, a faithful pastor. He's written a great deal on suffering. He's had cancer himself, and he wrote this while he was sitting in a hospital room thinking about how he did not want to waste his cancer because he knew it had been given to him by God for a reason. And cancer is never something that's rejoiced in when the news is delivered by a doctor. I know that. But because God never makes mistakes and he's working all things for good, I think it's appropriate to say, don't waste it. Don't waste it. And there's about 10 short truths in this pamphlet, and I want to read one of them to you that relates to our passage today. And this is what Piper says. He says, we waste our cancer if we think that beating cancer means staying alive rather than cherishing Christ. Meaning, it is more valuable for me to beat cancer than to know and love and treasure Jesus Christ, my Lord. He's saying we waste it if we think that. And this is what he goes on to say. Satan's and God's designs in our cancer are not the same. Satan designs to destroy our love for Christ. God designs to deepen our love for Christ. Cancer does not win if we die. It wins if we fail to cherish Christ. God's design is to wean us off the breast of the world and feast us on the sufficiency of Christ. It is meant to help us say and feel, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, from our passage today. And to know that, therefore, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And it is not just cancer. It is any and every hardship that you may be experiencing here this morning. God has purpose for you in it, and it is to grow in love and knowledge and cherishing and treasuring and delighting in his Son. So do not waste it. Don't waste your hardship. And so when Paul met Jesus, he began to see the world in different eyes, eyes like these. Every experience, good or bad, was now an opportunity for him and an opportunity for us to grow in knowledge of Jesus Christ. We quickly praise God for the good that comes in our lives, don't we? Quickly we do. But we need to learn, as Paul does here, to know that he can share in Jesus' sufferings, to share in suffering, becoming like him in his death, and to see that as a good thing. There's many things that I think we probably want to try to avoid in life, things we like to stay away from, but when we don't, we know God has given them to us for a reason. And that is so that we can love and know his Son. That Jesus Christ is close to you this morning if you suffer because he has suffered. And he desires a closer relationship with you through it. Some of you know this very well. Everyone here needs to hear it now. And if the day of trouble has not arrived for you, if it has not come to your doorstep, someday it will. And you need to remember words like this from God, that there is a surpassing worth to knowing Jesus Christ. And suffering will deepen that knowledge as I await my Savior to come to me. He's the one that I love. He is my treasure. He is my joy, my hope, my all. Do you know Jesus Christ this morning? Is he your treasure? God invites you to begin a relationship with him today. or he invites you to go deeper with him. I think it's that simple for everybody here. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for all that he is for us. Our minds right now cannot even comprehend everything that Jesus Christ is for us. And we will spend eternity into the future finding new joys in him. Please awaken our souls that can so often become dull and tired and hopeless. Awaken us to the treasure that Jesus is. Please do not let that escape one person's attention in this room today. That they should know there is a surpassing worth, a value to Jesus that is above and beyond anything else. Awaken our hearts. Wake us up, God. And help us, God, to see him as he truly is. Minister to our hearts. Change us. Remind us of your love that you have given us in him. And make every person's pursuit in this room to know him and be found in him and to delight in him. Not just today, but every day. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.